of how do we hear him? How does this work in everyday life? How do we get to where we know that we've heard from God, but we don't feel like we're like some weirdo out there that's going about to go out and do something crazy, okay? And it's not so much hearing with the physical ear, because again, that's, you know, that's that idea that we've heard God speak audibly. And by the way, I'll just let you know this. I have never heard God speak audibly. In fact, I'm not sure I even know of anybody who's heard God speak audibly. They may be out there. I've just never met one. And I've never had it happen to me to where God spoke from the heavens and I heard it audibly. But what we're really doing is we're hearing God within our spirit. We're hearing God within His Holy Spirit that He placed within us, and His Holy Spirit is the one by which His communication with us is coming, first in our spirit and then eventually to where our understanding, our mind, our ability to hear Him. So really what we are doing most times when we do this is we are hearing the Holy Spirit. Now let me say, I believe that also with the Word of God, because one of the things that God, the Lord Jesus promised was when He would come, the Holy Spirit would teach us all things. And so I really believe that it's important to have the Holy Spirit filling me and the Holy Spirit in this place, ministering in such a way that you might have the Word of God open to your understanding. The Word of God is not something we understand simply by mental ability. It is something that God grants us as His Holy Spirit teaches us, and we understand the things of God. So with that in mind, I'm going to go to some passages where we have evidently communication going on, but it's interesting. The question comes, okay, how was that communication happening? And the first of those is a famous passage in Matthew chapter 16, and we read it beginning in verse 13, where it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.' Then He warned the disciples that they should tell no one that He was the Christ." And so we have this passage where Jesus is very clearly asking this question as they're near Caesarea Philippi, and He says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And so a bunch of things come out. John the Baptist, one of the prophets, and you know, Elijah. And so these answers come out. But then He asks this question. He says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter, you know, quite often has his foot in his mouth, but this is one of those times where Peter is walking right where God wants him to be. God is actually communicating something within Peter, and Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." By the way, don't get thrown off by that Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, of course, was his name before he was renamed Peter. Bar-Jonah just simply means Bar is son of, Jonah is Jonah. So it's Simon, son of Jonah. He doesn't give him some really cool title because he heard him, okay? But that just is him giving his actual name, Simon, son of Jonah, because, and here's what's important here, "flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." So we see here something's happening. Number one, not flesh and blood communicating this. This was not the normal way of communicating with people, where people are talking to people, that was going on with Peter. Jesus is saying that just straight up front about what just happened. But He said, "But My Father who is in heaven." In other words, the Father that was in heaven was communicating something to Peter prior to this answer. Now, I'm sorry, but as I study Scripture, my thought is, what happened? what just took place with Peter, where Peter, by hearing the Father in some way, winds up giving this answer. The Father was communicating something, and it eventually led to coming into Peter's mind. And one comes to this conclusion because there's no mention of Peter hearing some physical voice. There's no mention of him relating that it was a vision or it was a dream. But from what I read in the rest of Scripture, and honestly what I believe took place here, is I believe that God's Spirit communicated the Father's heart to Peter in such a way that his mind was filled with the answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Peter spoke that out, and he said it out loud. So that's what, basically, Peter heard God in that moment. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 10. Because in Luke chapter 10, we have a situation in which it's not just Peter, it's the disciples. And in Luke chapter 10, the context of this is the disciples had been out ministering. Jesus sent them out in pairs, and they went and began to minister to people. They began to preach that the gospel would come, that people should repent. And the power of God was being manifest. Healings, demons were being cast out of those that had possessed the people. And so there was an amazing experience that they had as they went out and ministered in Jesus' name. And they came back rejoicing. And they even said, rejoicing, even the demons submit to us in your name. And then Jesus said this, at this very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father and who the Father is except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are your eyes because you see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." So we've gone over the context. This is guys coming back from ministering. They're seeing the power of God in ways that just blows their minds. And then we see that Jesus says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you've hidden these things from certain people, but you've revealed them to others." And so we see that God does not favor the wise and the intelligent in his communicating. God is not against wisdom or intelligence, except in this case where it's speaking more of fleshly wisdom, fleshly intelligence. It's the kind of intelligence that men would use to negate God in the world that is around them. And the flesh would use these things to exalt man and exalt man's answers and exalt man's intellect. And that's all we really need is our intellect. All we need is more education. If we'll get enough education, if we'll get enough trained intellect, we'll be able to solve all of our problems. And I remember recently when they realized some of the Ivy League schools that the students, some of the best and the brightest, were using their knowledge to hack into the system, change grades, steal tests, and do all these things. And they were kind of shocked, as if by education alone we were going to be rescued from the sinful nature. What you have when you have a highly intelligent individual is you have a smart sinner. Okay? At least with the smart things of this world. In fact, at times they can be dangerous than your average dumb sinner, okay? Because they think they're smart, so smart they can get around these things. So Jesus makes it clear, God doesn't favor the wise and the intelligent in communicating these things. But it says God reveals himself to infants. Now that you think to yourself, wait a minute, the infants? Now here's the thing. Jesus was not using this statement to refer to physical infants, but to those who are considered about as smart as infants by the wise and the intellectual class. They look at them and they're kind of like, oh, bless their hearts, they're just so dumb. You know, if they were smart like us, they would understand what they need to do. And so Jesus said, look, God doesn't favor the wise. He doesn't favor the intelligent. That is not how God communicates. That he says, let me find somebody smart enough who can help figure out what I'm doing and what I'm trying to say. But what happens is God says, no, I'll come to the people that everybody else looks down on, and I'll reveal the truth to them. And you know what's amazing? Jesus revealed himself to a number of fishermen, a tax collector. These were not the best and the brightest of the Jewish world in which they lived. And yet God revealed himself, and these people became mighty by the Spirit of God to do these things. And by the way, he says he reveals them to infants. It just reminds me to where Jesus says, unless you have the faith of a little child, you're not going to believe. And part of that is just simply this. The faith of a little child is where we hear what God says through his word, and we just simply believe it. We don't have to try to rip it all apart and say, oh, I don't know, maybe there's, you know. No, we read it. Let me say this. The vast majority of the scriptures, you read it, it's clear. Now, yes, there's parables, and yes, there's the whole book of Revelation, and there's some of the prophets in the Old Testament, but even the prophets in the Old Testament said some things about a vision that they had seen, but the reason that God was rebuking them was, you're not taking care of the poor. You're being wicked. You're being unholy. You're being ungodly. And so it's pretty straight up why God was frustrated in those times and saying those things. But saints, our faith is going to have to be as a little child, where when we receive from God, we will accept it willingly, we will accept it joyfully, and saints, this is what's most important, we will accept it obediently. And we will simply do as he's directing us to do. So we see that God spoke in some way that Peter was able to manifest and say out loud what God was thinking, and God had revealed it to him. God had given some really awesome information to these disciples, hid it from the wise and the intelligent, and yet here were these guys going out under the command of Jesus, hearing what he said, doing the things that God wanted them to do, and they were literally seeing power like no one else in their culture was seeing as they simply obeyed what God was saying to them. And so thus we come to the third point in what I'm going to try to say today, and that is this: hearing God. And then we're going to try to get into a little bit kind of how this works. And let me just say this. If you're looking for like a three-point plan on hearing God, and you're going to get the goods on the method to hear God, you're going to be really disappointed. Let me say, ladies, that's like me telling guys in this congregation. I'm going to give them a three-point, unmistakably, always successful way to win your hearts if they'll just do those three things. Say it this way. Offer something like that. And you just kind of shake your head and say, no, no, no. And here's what the ladies will tell us, guys. No, there needs to be a relationship. It flows out of relationship. And so can I just say to you on the front end, hearing God flows out of relationship. Intimacy with Almighty God, a desire to be with him, a desire to spend time with him. My son just got back from Uganda, and he said something to me that was really interesting. And he said, you know, Dad, I believe, and it's Josiah, and he said, I really believe, you know, we try to pray in the United States, but he said, when I got over to Uganda, he said, they are way more serious about hearing from God and doing the things that God wants them to do. He said, I went to a couple of churches while I was there, and there was not a church I went to that did not have an almost all through the night prayer meeting because they were desperate the next morning that God would communicate in their services. And he said, you know what was amazing? I felt like God was communicating in their services. You could sense the power of the Holy Spirit when you were there. And he said, you know, these people are getting into God's presence. They're crying out to God. They hunger. They thirst for God. They want him so badly. And when he said that, it just really got me. Because it was like, how much time am I spending crying out to God? How badly is it that each and every day I really need to hear his heart? And I need to know how he wants me to walk through this world. And it's not so much that I'm expecting it because, hey, God, I became a Christian, and like I did my quiet time this morning, and I prayed a little bit, so you really are indebted to kind of getting me through this day and communicating everything I need to know. How much is my heart just yearning for that intimacy with Almighty God? How many times during the day am I turning to him? God, what about this? What about this? What about this? How often am I having scriptures run through my mind that I've memorized because I'm thinking, God, I need your counsel on this. I need your word. I need this running through my mind. Saints, it's really an amazing thing. You know, those of you who saw that movie Sunday night, this last Sunday night, I mean, one of the most powerful things about that movie was he kind of heard from God, didn't he, when he got arrested. Those of you who are here know what I'm talking about. They arrested Richard Wurmbrand, and he asked them what day it was. He was in the back seat of a car with a hood over his head and two communist henchmen on either side of him. It was not going to be a good day for Richard Wurmbrand. And yet what he kept asking was, what day is it? And they said, who cares what day it is? You have no more life, okay? And he said, no, tell me what day it is. And they said, why do you need to know what day it is? And he said, because I've memorized a verse, 366 verses I have memorized dealing with not fearing. And I just need to know what day it is. And so they told him it was February 29th. He was arrested on Leap Day. And it had, and you guys saw the screen that saw the movie, it had all those verses just coming at you. Just the addresses of the verses just coming off at the screen. And then finally they all just kind of faded away, and there was February 29th. And he knew not to fear, because he had taken enough time to put the word of God in his heart and in his mind, and he was ready to face in that moment. And he just knew the Lord had told him not to fear in that moment. I've told you I was reading a book called Bold as a Lamb, and it's about a Chinese pastor who was in jail for about 20 years total. And Pastor Lamb said the only thing that got him through that time in that Chinese jail was the simple fact that he had memorized scripture, and he would just bring that scripture up into his head, and he said the number of times the Holy Spirit would tell him over and over again and just bring certain scriptures that would be exactly what he needed for that day would come into his mind, and he would know what to do. He would know how to live. And saints, it's kind of like this. How can a young man keep his way pure in our culture? I don't know, maybe by living in accordance with your word. Maybe with all our heart we should seek him and ask him not to let us wander from his commandments. Maybe we should treasure his word in our hearts that we might not sin against God. Maybe we should know scripture that would counsel us according to the word of God. And then, and let me say this, I believe I hear God, okay? I hope you don't find me a crazy weirdo in saying that. But let me say that probably 99% of the time what I'm hearing is scripture that I've memorized in my past, or something I've just read out of a quiet time that day, or a passage that just really grabbed my heart. And you know, there'll just be instruction that comes. There will be information that comes. There will be wisdom that flows my way, and I'll better understand my day. I'll better get it and know what to do as things happen during the day. And so, saints, when we're talking about this, please understand, I think one of the things we need to do is just follow what the scripture says when it says, you know, we shouldn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but our delight should be in the law of the Lord, and in that law we should meditate day and night. And if we do, we'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding our fruit in its season, and leaf will not wither. Whatever we do, will prosper. We should not let the word of God depart from our mouth. We should meditate on it day and night. Why? So that we may do according to all that is written in it. For then we will find success. It's amazing what God wants to do. But let's talk about hearing God and the Spirit speaking to our mind. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll head over there. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a passage, it's just straight up. And Paul begins to speak in verse 17, and he says, so this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. Then in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we are instructed two basic things in this passage. Don't live like the Gentiles live. Now, when it says don't walk, that word walk is peripateo in the Greek. It means to walk around, and it had the idea of kind of a path you were walking each day. And one of the ways that that was often seen in Scripture was it was kind of your lifestyle, the way you walked through your life. So it's like, don't live your life like the Gentiles live their life. Well, how do they live it? Well, there's some words here to help us grasp it a little bit better. They live in the futility of their minds. That word futility is used in such a way that it means it never works. It just doesn't work. And it's not going to work. And saints, that is the fleshly mind. If our mind thinks after the flesh, we will reap from having a fleshly mind corruption and death. Now, by the way, I don't have to get all fired up and yell, corruption, death. No, listen, it's just a fact. You function according to a fleshly mind, you're going to experience a whole lot of corruption over the course of your lifetime. And you know what? A whole lot of death over the course of your lifetime. You're not going to have the life of God flowing through. You're not going to have just a life that you enjoy. So it says that they have a futility in their minds. They function with their minds alone, which is a problem because their minds are fallen. Now, no, listen to what it says. They have a darkened intellect. In other words, the lights aren't on, okay? They own homes, but the lights aren't on, ever. No life from God. They're ignorant of God's truth. And that means they might read the Bible, but they're not going to understand it because it'll be foreign to them. Somebody said one time, you know, I read the Bible and I read the Bible and finally, you know, I didn't get it. I actually made fun of it and things. And I said, but then that one day came where God just came into my life and I was saved. And I went back and I read the Bible and it just came alive to me. And some guy that was listening to him said, well, that's what you get for reading somebody else's mail, you know, most of your life. And it has the idea that you're reading something that was not really intended for you. But guys, when the Holy Spirit begins to speak, that where the lights are turned off, that where you're just destined to be ignorant because you're not going to get it. But then you have other problems that are going on, okay? Darkened intellect, no life from God, ignorant of God's truth, but then you have a hard heart. Anybody remember the parable of the sower? What was that first heart? What was the first problem with that first heart where it threw the seed on the ground, but it just bounced right off the ground? I call it the doctrine of boing, you know? You share the truth, you share the word with God's people, and it just goes boing, and it's not going to go in. They have a hard heart. And it was the hard ground that didn't even receive the seed. You threw the seed out, he cast the seed to sow it, and it hit the hard ground, and it bounced off, and it said the birds of the air came down and ate it immediately. And later on it says that Satan takes that word because you don't get it. So they have a hard heart. Listen, they have a calloused sexuality. God's word wants us to be pure, wants us to have that soft heart toward the whole idea of sexuality so that we will use our sexuality in a way that honors and glorifies him, that we live for the purposes that he gave for that. And God gave the sexuality to a man and to a woman so that we would reserve it until the day that we got married, and then as a gift from Almighty God to one another, we would be able to give that sexuality to our partner, only to be with them for the rest of our lives in that way. But what happens is, with the world, their sexuality becomes calloused. They don't feel anymore. And then, unfortunately, in our culture, it gets, you know, I mean, I'm not going to spend time on this, but it gets weirder and weirder and weirder. And they have to go for different things and different things and different things to where they don't understand what God gave us initially. But instead, you go the other route. Let me tell you, young people and anybody who's in a single state right now, know this. Just preserve that for after you're married. You will not regret it. You really won't. It's not going to give you some upper hand when you get involved in sexuality before you get married. It just, it doesn't help. And so just that's just for what it's worth. Callous sexuality. By the way, they're practiced in impurity. That's an interesting thing. They're practiced. You know, we were up here and the reason that Anna sounds good on a guitar is that she practices, okay? If I were to find somebody who had never taken guitar before and Anna would be kind enough to let them use her guitar, and we put them up the next Sunday and said, okay, lead us in worship, most of us would be like, whoa, that's an interesting sound. It's like, what's the matter? I said, they're not practiced in the guitar. Anna's practiced in the guitar, therefore it sounds good. Okay? These people are practiced in impurity. They're just giving themselves over to impurity. It's almost like they become skilled in it. They become experts at it. And experts at going in impure directions with their minds, with their hearts, with their bodies. And then what does this lead to, saints? It says, with a greediness for more. Which, by the way, it's never enough, is it? Got to have more. If it's not what God gave you, you're going to have to have more. You're going to have to have more. You're going to have to have more. I mean, you see it at its worst in drug use. But let me say that any kind of sin, any kind of ungodliness that we begin to kind of mess with a little bit, just know it's going to suck you in and it's never going to be enough. So this is how the Gentiles lived their lives. They were dark in understanding. Their minds didn't get any of this, and so they ran in every which way. But then Paul says this marvelous thing by the Spirit of God, but you didn't learn Christ in this way. And then I love this. If indeed you have heard him, not heard of him, that's a fascinating phrase. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. Now, what is walking with Christ? In other words, we don't walk like the Gentiles. Our lifestyle shouldn't look like theirs. We should look like those who are walking with Christ. Our lifestyle is in Christ. Well, first of all, we know we're learning and we're hearing from him. Second, we know truth is in the person of Jesus Christ. We are focused on our Lord Jesus. We want to know him. And then it says, it's real simple. It's really cool. It says, lay aside the corrupt old manner of life. Take it off. Lay it aside. Put it over the side. Realize, this is not the way I want to live. And saints, it's going to require a choice. It's going to require a choice in the power of God's Spirit, but God will grant his Spirit so that we can begin laying aside those things. Now, it's good if you do it sooner in your life rather than later. Then it says, be renewed, and this is what I found fascinating. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, we know that the soul consists of the mind, the will, and the emotions. You have a mind by which you think, a will by which you choose, and an emotion by which you feel. But here it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here's what happens. When we come to know Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins before we knew Christ. We were dead spiritually. Our soul was alive. We could understand with our mind. We could make choices with our will. We could feel things with our feelings. Okay? And our emotions. But when we came to know Christ, we were made alive in the Spirit by the grace of God. And at the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of us, and he indwells us. Now, what happens is this. As the Holy Spirit begins to teach us the Word of God, as we begin to have the influence of God's Holy Spirit through just a number of different things, people teaching us, us learning, us seeking God on our own, our minds begin to have a spirit of our mind. And the Holy Spirit begins to instruct our minds as the right way to think and the right way to do things in life. And so he says, as you're facing these things, don't live like the Gentiles. They're darkened in their mind. They're hardened in their mind. They're ignorant in their mind. They're calloused in their mind. They're well practiced in their sin. But instead, take off the old, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, get into a place where the Holy Spirit is able to communicate into your mind via the Word of God. And then it says, put on the new self. And what does the new self look like? Well, it's in the likeness of God. Well, what does that look like? Holiness and righteousness. We begin to walk in a holiness and a righteousness instead. And so when we begin to hear from God, as we're hearing God, what happens is, because of the new birth and what God does by granting us His Spirit, the Spirit begins to communicate with our mind via the Word of God, but He's beginning to illuminate us in our minds according to that Word, and our minds are beginning to be renewed. And by the way, we are renewed how often according to Scripture? Day by day, day by day, we're being renewed in our minds. Why? Because there's a lot of junk out there every day, and that's trying to get in your mind. And let me just say, you know, they have the phrase in computer language, garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. Bad coding is going to lead to a bad program and bad results, okay? But when you have the right stuff going in, you're going to have the right result coming out. And what the Scripture's telling us is, we get into this wonderful relationship with God. We're getting into His Word. We're seeking Him. And the Holy Spirit will begin to renew your mind day after day. That's why when people come and see me and they say, man, I'm struggling with this sin, or I'm struggling with that sin. One of the things that I usually tell them is this: find some Scriptures. If you can't find any, I'll list some for you. But begin to memorize those Scriptures having to deal with that area, so that when the temptation comes, when the difficulty comes, by the way, I tell them some other things too. Identify when this is happening. If it's happening at a certain time of day, you need to realize, don't be in the normal spot where you are during that day. If it comes with a certain activity, guess what? You're probably going to have to lay aside that activity. And so there's a lot of things that we can do, but the Scriptures begin renewing our minds. We begin having the Scriptures that we can fight with. By the way, Jesus was tempted by the devil 3 times. What did He use to deal with it? Scripture, Scripture, and Scripture. Fascinating, isn't it? Jesus didn't say, you know, I have all these steps that I'm going to take. Jesus fought it with Scripture, Scripture, and Scripture. We need to fight it with Scripture. And the Holy Spirit would love to help us have that in our minds. Okay, need to keep going. Okay, next one, hearing God, and that is the Spirit enlightening our hearts. Look over, just turn a couple pages back to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll be in verse 15. Paul has just written one of the longest Greek sentences in the Greek language, which is like most of chapter 1 of Ephesians. I actually had to diagram that in seminary, and it was crazy. It was a really long sentence. But at the end of that sentence, telling us all these things that God has given us in Christ, he begins to get on his knees to pray for these new Ephesian believers. Verse 15, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, now he's going to start praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These were in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And by the way, I read that about at half the speed of David Platt, okay? I don't understand how that man does that. Paul is praying for these new believers. And one of the things that he says is, I am praying that you have a spirit of wisdom and understanding. And by the way, because of the way that the Greek language works, the spirit is given to both words. So it is a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of understanding. What's going on there? Well, first of all, that the Holy Spirit will begin to give you wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? Wisdom is seeing the world like God sees it. We need to see things like God sees it, or sees them. And so he gives us, the Holy Spirit begins to give us wisdom. We begin to see the world as God sees it. And then I love it, he's not only given us wisdom, he wants to give us a spirit of understanding, or he's praying that we would have this. And that is, the Holy Spirit would first help us understand the world according to the way that God sees it. But then secondly, we have a spirit of understanding. And that second word has the idea of practical ways to live it out. Practical ways to walk through that wisdom in this world, so that when we run into the things that we run into, we will have a practical way of handling those things. Sins, just not sins, just people, situations at work, situations at home, there are a myriad of them. They're billions of different ones. And yet if we will walk with God, God, by his Spirit, will begin to speak in such a way that we will see the world like he sees it, and then we'll have a practical understanding of how to walk out how he wants us to live. And so that's what Paul's praying for them. He says, I pray, and this is such a cool prayer, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What a great thing. All of you know our heart does not have eyes in it, right? You don't, have you ever saw heart surgery, which I don't like seeing that stuff. I'm like, Jerry, turn it off. He's got some medical show, and I'm like, no. Just, you want me to pass out? Keep that on, you know, and so I'm just not good with blood, okay? Blood of Jesus, love it. Every other kind of blood, you know, when it starts pouring out of people, don't enjoy it at all, okay? And, you know, when I was in South Sudan, they wanted me to go in and watch a surgery because the guy was demon-possessed, and they were going to take some of the talismans he had put into his foot, and they said, we want you to come in and be there during the surgery, be in the room, and I said, I only do well with the blood of Jesus. I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'll be right outside of surgery praying on my knees that everything will go well. You can come and get me otherwise. I said, if I'm in there, I will be comatose shortly after you make your incision, because I will pass out and hit the floor, okay? So it's kind of like, so please, you know, I'm only good with the blood of Jesus. But here, he's talking about the heart. Our hearts don't have eyes. And yet he says, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. And yet what he's talking about is this. Our hearts are able to grasp things. Our hearts are able to understand things. It's not using it as a physical organ. It's using it in an understanding that the heart is the major organ of the body. Take the heart out, you won't have life anymore. And so when God gives us life, he's saying, I want your spiritual heart, and I want it to be able to see. I want the lights turned on so that you get it, so that you see it. And so the spiritual wisdom, this spiritual understanding leads to a heart where the lights are turned on and we get it. We see, and I love this, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Why? So that you will know. Know what? What is the hope of his calling? That word hope doesn't mean I hope I win the lottery. I'm going to buy one ticket. I hope I win the lottery. By the way, that's a really dumb hope. Probably not going to happen, okay? It's going to happen for that one out of 395 million people. And then it'll ruin their life, right? But the amazing thing is this. Hope means a confident expectation. He's called us to himself. And he's called us to what he's doing in us. And what he's going to do in us, he's going to do until the day it's time for us to go home. And then there's the confidence that he's been doing that work in us. And you know what? Sometimes we do great. Sometimes we don't do so great, right? Boy, there's not tons of amens on that one, is there? Ever. But we don't. There are days we're doing great, days not so great. He still loves us. He's still working out his purpose. He's still working out his plan. And that's the hope of our calling. I've been called unto him. And there's going to be a day, whether I'm doing great or maybe not doing so great, or I have more good days than bad days. I'm so glad that's not how he judges. I'm going to die physically, and I'm going to go into his presence. And because of the blood of Jesus, that hope that I've had my entire life, that confident expectation, that because of that blood, I'm going to be welcomed into his presence for all eternity, will be fulfilled. And we need that walking through this world. You ever have like two or three bad days in a row? Or maybe a couple of bad months in a row? Or you're thinking, good times. Yeah, I remember the 80s. Where it's rough. And yet if you are his, There is a confident expectation that rough times or not, He will bring you through. And you will be in His presence for all eternity, enjoying pleasures at His right hand. So we have a confident calling. We have a God who thinks He's rich because He has us. Now that sounds nuts, doesn't it? But look at what it says. Pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Did you know God looks at us and He thinks, man, I'm rich because I redeemed them. And they're mine. They're my kids. You know, I just went and enjoyed Olivia's first birthday. It was yesterday. Actually, it's tomorrow, but we did the party yesterday. And Olivia is just on the verge of walking. And you would think she had won an Olympic medal when she's going. And then, boom. You know, just face plant if we didn't catch her. Isn't it weird? There's something about your kids. There's something about your grandkids. They may be goofy, but they're my goofy people. They may be a little strange, but they're my strange people. Other people may not like them, but that's because they're just dumb. If they knew what I knew, they would love them. Now, let me just say, this is cool. He loves us. I wonder if He's just got, you know, He doesn't have a cell phone, but I could just see the Lord up in heaven going, and this one, and we're going to go over to Sri Lanka, and these, and we're going to go over to India, and I have all these. And it's just like, He loves us. And we need to know it. We do need to know it. Third, we need to know that there's a surpassingly great power that is ours because we believe. What is that power? Same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I think that's a little bit of power. And it's ours. And here's what I'm going to do. There is absolutely no way I'm going to get this last point in, so I'm going to have to shift it over to next week. Because it's out of Isaiah chapter 11, and it's this really, really cool way that God speaks of how He speaks. I don't know, 10 till. I kind of don't want to hurry it, is the problem. Let me just go down the application. We'll hit Isaiah 11 next week. God willing, if we all go to heaven, who cares? Knowing God requires spending time with Him, saints. And I'm going to go this far saying, knowing God means you're working towards saying, God, I enjoy spending time with You. Now let me say this. I believe we're going to get into a habit of hearing God more regularly in our lives. We're also going to have to, and these are going to be rough words for this generation, we're going to have to get quiet. Turn off your stinking phone during your quiet time. Do you think God doesn't know that text was going to come through during your quiet time? You'll have time to deal with it. It was probably about some cat they saw say, I love you, you know. Shut it down for a little bit. Get quiet in His presence. And then learn to have your mind meditate on the Word of God. And just run it through your mind. One of the cool things is it'll start cleaning out your mind. It'll just start purifying your mind. I'm going to say this. Also, it's going to start speaking to your spirit. You're going to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And God's going to be able to communicate, and He's more than able to communicate, but I'm saying, saints, we've got to learn to cooperate with Him. And cooperating means spending time with Him and knowing enough that we're going to have to be quiet with Him. Now let me say, Sherry raised six kids with my help, okay? She's the mama. I know who put in the master amount of work, okay? She did. So mamas that have multiple children, I do understand. They have the slightest hint you're having a quiet time, and they lose it completely, okay? I always love hearing what John and Charles Wesley's mom used to do. She would sit in the kitchen, and she would put her apron up over her head, and she would have her quiet time. And her kids knew, if mama's got her apron over her head, leave her alone. She's meeting with God. Now, I'm not sure I would do that, especially if your children are like, mom's got an apron over her head. Come on. You know, it's just, I think I saw some Reese's somewhere. You know, there's a, and they go off. So I understand that, moms, and sometimes you just have to have that time. And by the way, dads, give your wife some time. Let her have some time to be quiet. And if the first time you do it, you go in and you find she's asleep, oh, give me a break, okay? It's because she hadn't had any in a while, okay? But we've got to get with him. And then, by the way, the other thing that I was just going to use as an application, knowing and hearing God is going to require a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. He's not a thing. He's not a power. He's the third person of the Godhead. And he speaks. And he can be grieved. And your relationship, which once was this raging fire, can be quenched. Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. We just saw it a little bit ago. He's a person. He's the third person of God. Let me say, what he wants to do is exalt Jesus in your mind and in your thinking and in your understanding. What he wants to do is teach you the Word of God. What he wants to do is minister to you and help you. What he wants to do is when you're into stuff you shouldn't be into, he wants to convict you and say, that's not good for you. Get out of it. Stop. But saints, we need to cultivate that relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, and realize that we need to be careful not to grieve him. And if he's currently grieved, then meet with him and apologize and say, oh, how I need our relationship to be close and tight like it once was or like it used to be. How I want to know your presence. Here's the other thing that Pastor Lamb said got him through the prison time. He keeps referring to it as the presence. And it was the presence of God in dark, damp, horrible cells. It was the presence of God when they dragged him back from his most recent beating and laid him down to where all he could feel was pain. And he just said it was the presence of God that was there with him that got him through every bit of it and brought him such joy in the midst of it that he got rebuked several times for singing, and he didn't realize he was singing out loud because it just kind of happened. He would be out on the labor groups, and he would sing real quietly, and it was one of the ways that God led so many of the other soldiers. You'd be singing while we're out here doing this. And he would have a chance to tell them about Christ. And yet he said it was the presence that filled him with joy, even in trying to do the best that he possibly could in busting up rocks with a sledgehammer. There's something about it, saints. There's something about this sweet relationship with Almighty God. I'm not encouraging you to get into stuff to where you think you have special revelation that doesn't exist in the Scriptures. Anything the Holy Spirit does is going to be in agreement with who God is and how he's revealed himself in his Word. He's not going to lead you out on some weird doctrine that's never been known before. He's going to lead you straight into the truth. He's going to lead you straight to Christ. He's going to lead you to want the Word of God flooding your very being. And he's going to lead you to want to give your life away in things like love and compassion to others. I'm going to ask the team to come up now that'll lead us in just a worship song. Saints, I want to ask you today, how is your relationship with God the Holy Spirit? Is there a sense of intimacy? Is there a growing intimacy? Has it been a while? Has it been a while since you've been quiet just before him, seeking him? I want to encourage you, let today be a day where you say, God the Holy Spirit, and this is what I'm being led to do. I'm in the process of reading Watchman Nee's The Spiritual Man. That's a book that will blow your mind. And one of the things that he just said was, beg God for greater intimacy with him. Just say, dear God, that's what I want. And work out of my life whatever it is that's keeping me from that intimacy. And then, God, please introduce me to deeper and deeper levels of intimacy with you, where I seek you and know you and love you with all my heart. That is that first commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. By the way, that will also enable you to love your neighbor as yourself. The wrong doctrine of that is, first you got to love yourself. Nope. I don't have any problem with that one. Neither does any human being. I need to love God with all my heart, and then I'll have what's necessary to love my neighbor as myself. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We're going to have a time where we sing. I want to encourage you. By the way, if you need to be saved, please come. I'll share with you how you can know Christ. Come see me after the service. I'll share that with you. If you want to be a part of this body, please come and see me. We'll get together. We'll work that out. You know, today, maybe we just need to say, God, I want a greater intimacy with you. I want to walk with and know the Holy Spirit. And I want to know what it's like to have the spirit of my mind renewed. And I just think differently and with a greater purity and with a greater love for Almighty God. So let's stand together. Let's sing. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for what your word says. Thank you for the things that Paul prayed. Lord, we do want to know that hope. We do want to know your great love for us. We do want to know the power that is ours because we believe. But Father, we also want this. We want that intimacy with you. We want to know you. We want to love you. And God, I pray today that you will do a work in us, and we would all just reaffirm before you privately. We can do it at this altar. We can do it at our seats. But God, we would just reaffirm and say, I want a greater intimate relationship with God, and especially with God the Holy Spirit. Father, I just pray that you'll do that work. You'll draw us, and you'll do it in the precious name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Joel, why don't you lead us? nobody like you. No one is good, no one is kind, no one is wonderful. But you know what? No one is holy, no one is mighty, no one is majestic, no one is awesome. Father, we thank you for showing us yourself through Jesus here on earth, meek and mild and yet also powerful and strong. Lord, he was the lamb that was slain, but we also know there's going to be a day where he comes again. Father, riding on a white horse, his hair will be white as snow, his eyes will be like fire, there'll be a sword coming out of his mouth. And Lord, what an amazing sight it will be to see our Lord and to love him and to worship him and to honor him for all eternity. Father, I pray that you will work by your grace, through your Holy Spirit, through your word, you will draw us to yourself again and again and again. And Father, you will initiate us and draw us into that intimacy with you. And Father, I pray especially for someone who may have not had a quiet time in a long time. And Father, they're tempted to walk out of here feeling condemned. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would let them know there is this glorious invitation to be with you, and you long for it. You know, it's amazing that the church at Laodicea had gotten so wrapped up in themselves, and it wasn't them who went to you, it was you who came to their door and knocked. And you said if they would hear and they would open that door, you would come in and dine with them. And they could dine with you. Father, just the amazing thought of just sitting down with Jesus and laughing over a meal and enjoying eating with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's how you explain to us your heart for that intimacy in our lives. Oh God, draw us to it. Bring us into the joy of that. And oh God, please use us however you see fit this week for your glory and your kingdom. We love you, Father. We ask that you will do all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing our fellowship song and then we'll be dismissed. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace. Saints, leave with this awareness. He loves you beyond anything that you could ever imagine or even think. And whether you are doing great or not, he still loves you. Go forth in the name of Jesus and enjoy intimacy with him this week by his grace and his mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hope you have a great week.